DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We now continue with part two of our discussion on chapter 21, on the sacrament of marriage.
Chapter 21, the sacrament of marriage. Marriage is a sacrament at the service of communion. Catechism of the Catholic Church, numbers 1601 to 1666. A married man, God's servant above all. St. Thomas More was born in London on February 7, 1478, to a middle-class family. His father, John More, was a knight and a local judge. As a young boy, Thomas was placed in the service of the Archbishop of Canterbury, John Morton, who was also Chancellor of England. More went on to study at Oxford University, and then to study law in London. He mastered Greek and enjoyed the company of important figures of the Renaissance culture, such as Desiderius Erasmus. His attraction to a deeper spirituality led him to a close relationship with the Franciscans at Greenwich and with the London Carthusians, another religious community with whom he lived for a time. Called to marriage, More wed Jane Colt in 1505. They had four children before Jane died in 1511. After her death, Thomas married Alice Middleton, a widow. Their home was open to their entire family, friends, and many acquaintances. More continued his quest for virtue and union with Christ while fostering the faith of his family. He was elected to Parliament in 1504. This began a political career that saw him knighted in 1521, elected Speaker of the House of Commons in 1523, and finally made Lord Chancellor of England on October 25, 1529, the first layman to hold the position. King Henry VIII, reigning at that time, was desperate to bear a male heir to the throne, blaming his wife, Queen Catherine of Aragon, for their lack of a son. Henry VIII sought an annulment so that he might marry Anne Boleyn instead, whom he had fancied for quite some time. Unable to receive the declaration from Pope Clement VII, the king formally broke from the Catholic Church and declared himself the supreme head of the Church of England. If Rome would not grant him an annulment, his own church would. On May 15, 1532, all the English bishops, save St. John Fisher, submitted to the king as their new head. The following day, St. Thomas More resigned as chancellor. In 1534, the English Parliament passed the Act of Succession, which acknowledged the offspring of King Henry VIII and Anne Boleyn, rather than the daughter born to Queen Catherine, as the true heir to the English throne. And as one of the most respected laymen in the country, so was More. However, More chose to uphold the indissolubility of marriage and refused to take the oath. Even faced with death, St. Thomas More would not act against his conscience. As a result, on July 1, 1535, St. Thomas More was tried in Westminster Hall and convicted of high treason. On July 6, he was led to execution outside the Tower of London. In his final words before being beheaded, he referred to himself as the king's good servant, but God's first. As a martyr who died for his faith, St. Thomas More was beatified by Pope Leo XIII in 1886. He was later canonized by Pope Pius XI in 1935. In this text, we cite the stories of other married people, such as Elizabeth Seton, Pierre Toussaint, Rose Hawthorne Lathrop, Orestes Brownson, Cesar Chavez, John Boyle O'Reilly, and Luigi and Maria Quattrocchi from the viewpoint of various teachings witnessed in their lives. God's grace blessed them with the faith and virtues that flourished in the marital state. In turn, married people have enriched the life of the church by their faith and love, and by the children whom they have raised and formed in the Christian tradition. Marriage is a sacrament at the service of communion.
Part of that revelation, that understanding, that growth in our appreciation of marriage is just the sheer action of Jesus performing his first public miracle at the wedding feast of Cana.
Sure, he highlights there his love for married couples and the importance of marriage itself. Jesus was happy to participate in that happy day for that couple, but then also to assist them with the power and the beauty of this first miracle, as all were celebrating this institution of marriage that God himself had designed. Jesus was very happy, it seems, to celebrate that along with them.
In the Catechism, it brings out the important understanding in marriage is that it's two aspects of love, essentially, the love, the personal love between the man and the woman, but also it is the love of Christ. That's an element of it that helps provide that union that is based in a covenant relationship.
Well, because it's a sacrament, the husband and wife are able to encounter the risen Christ. Again, not in simply the liturgical celebration of the sacrament of marriage at the beginning of their life together, but in living the sacrament day in and day out. So Jesus is very much a full partner in a Christian marriage and shares his own life and love with the couple, just as they share that with one another and draw each other closer to Christ through this chaste love that they express to each other.
It has a purpose, that this bringing together this covenant relationship between a male and a female that goes beyond even just a shared union between two people. There's a purpose for this coming together, isn't there?
Right, again, the purpose which God himself has designed, and here is where it's so helpful for us to really study the church's understanding of marriage, because it does inform us then as we try to make sense out of so many of the wrong things that are being said in the culture these days, or wrong ideas that are being promoted. Christian marriage is so much more than a sentimental coming together of two people who are attracted to each other. That's a part of it for sure, in the way that God has designed it. But you're right, God has designed marriage for a dual purpose, for the building up of this communion of life and love between the spouses, so the establishment of this covenant where they love and care for and respect each other, draw each other into a closer relationship, we hope, with our Savior Jesus Christ. Equally important purpose for marriage is the bringing of children into the world. So to working with God in this project we often call procreation. God is the creator, of course, but he gives husbands and wives the privilege of participating with him in the creation of new human life. And not simply the creation of new human life, but then the nurturing, education, care, and love for the son or daughter who becomes part of this new family.
The divorce rate, the changing in our divorce laws, even back in the 1960s, since then have escalated to one in every two marriages end in divorce. And that is something the church, it breaks its heart, doesn't it, of the church when those things happen. And that's why the preparation before entering in, just like as been preparing before entering into holy orders, or any time you make a vow, is so essential. Do you know what it is that you're entering into?
It is, and we owe that to couples. As I say, I think we're discovering that we owe more than perhaps we have been offering up until now, a real preparation as young people begin to mature in high school and college, to the extent that they make themselves available for religious instruction or retreats or other experiences to do remote preparation. But also we stress, as we do with those who are in holy orders, that there needs to be ongoing formation in the Christian life and in married life after the sacrament is celebrated liturgically. That's where our diocesan and parish programs can be helpful to continue to offer ways for married couples to grow in faith, but also just opportunities to come together so that Catholic married couples can know one another and encourage one another and really form a community where they can be strengthened in their own marriages, but where their communion of life and love can strengthen the larger community as well.
Because of, for the many different factors, potentially, there was not the type of catechesis for the individuals. They didn't know their faith. They didn't realize. They rushed into something. They used bad judgment. For whatever reason, they entered into a union that, because of the damage that it was causing, they found that they needed to separate. They divorced. And that is a very difficult status for many. That's one of those areas in which, for many, misunderstandings abound about their status in the church, in that communion which they were thought they were called to serve.
There is very much a place for people who have experienced divorce in the communion of the church, and we want to encourage members of the community to reach out to those who are experiencing divorce. It's a very painful experience of something that they presumably held as very valuable, something that's been broken or taken away from them. It can result from a lack of desire on part of one of the parties to really work at the marriage. There might be the result of infidelity. So you may have one person who is very much interested in being faithful in marriage, keep making the marriage work, and really just not able to pursue that vocation, to follow that vocation anymore because of the decision of another person. In any case, there has been traditionally some misunderstanding that if a person experiences divorce, that they're not welcome to the sacraments, and that's not the case. Someone who is divorced is invited and encouraged really to participate in the sacramental life of the church and in the life of the parish really in every way. But there can be the experience of perhaps not knowing where they fit in, because where they thought they fit in terms of being part of the sacrament has been taken away from them. The truth of the marriage continues to exist even after a civil divorce, so the church recognizes that the couple is still married before God, and divorced parties still have the responsibility to live a chaste life now in this condition. But in that case, you know, the encouragement is to come to the sacraments, and as we all need the sacraments to remain faithful to Christ and to receive what the Lord wants to give us, even in a very difficult circumstance, that's very much the case there.
The tentacles of this type of pain enter in so deeply into the heart of all those affected. The church has always been one who desires healing and wholeness, not only for the individual, but for all those affected in this relationship. And that leads us to the area of what happens with the cases of annulment, of understanding what an annulment is, that it's in that desire for healing, isn't it? As opposed to just being a judicial type of activity that a lot of people may perceive it to be.
Someone who's experienced brokenness in marriage, who's experienced a divorce, has the right to approach the church to ask that through a canonical process that the church would come to a determination about whether there was really the bond of marriage to begin with, even though there may have been a big wedding ceremony and the appearance that it was a valid or a true marriage in the church. There may have been something that was missing there in the bond itself that the couple were trying to effect or in the lives of one or the other of them individually. The church has a way of looking at that and determining it, and it may be possible to come to a determination that the marriage was not valid from the beginning, which means that the person is not bound by the obligations of that marriage, and depending on all things being equal, might be free to enter into a sacramental marriage with someone else. It's a process that's a little bit daunting for most people. We have people in our parishes and in dioceses who can assist people with that process. And many in the situation of asking for the possibility of an annulment find that process to be somewhat healing. So it's not simply something that can be gotten by applying for it. The Church really wants, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to come to the truth of the matter. And if the truth is that a sacramental marriage didn't exist from the beginning, then that opens some other possibilities for the person for the future.
It's a part of moving on, isn't it? I mean, it, at least instead of avoiding the process, it's an opportunity to be able to enter into something that can help you to move forward in a very healthy way.
It's designed to come to the truth for the benefit of a person who wishes to know the truth and has asked the church to help with that determination.
In the sacrament of marriage, our understanding, again, of what it is sometimes reflected in what it isn't. And those issues coming forward in today's secular culture help us to kind of define that. And one of those areas is the desire for those to come to the church to receive the sacrament for a same-sex union. That is something the church cannot do.
Well, not only can the church not celebrate as the sacrament of marriage between two people of the same gender, but we are trying to be very clear that that's not a natural understanding of marriage either. There's an attempt these days to redefine what marriage is, and in a sense for the state or for individuals themselves to take upon themselves the responsibility of making that definition, when, as we stated from the very beginning, this is something that is given to us by God's design, and it's really not in our competence, we might say, to say, well, you know, now marriage used to be this, but now it's going to be something else. So it's clear from Revelation, from the tradition of the church over all these years, that God has designed marriage to be the chaste love of a man and woman. One man, one woman, who are free to marry and who enter into this covenant relationship with at least a normal human understanding of what the responsibilities of that are, and that they're open to welcoming children into their marriage and to raising and protecting them. Here again, I think Pope John Paul's theology of the body is very helpful for us to understand that anatomy has something to do with us, that God's plan is written in the complementary nature of man and woman, and that man and woman are designed, when they are called to love each other as husband and wife, to be able to come together in that way, to express that not only spiritually but physically, and then for that expression to make it possible for new life, for the procreation of children. It's for us a matter of faith. Certainly, we put our trust in God, and then we put our trust in God's design for who we are and for the purpose of human life and love and the purpose of married love. But even for people without faith, there can be, I think, very easily a natural understanding of how God has created us and fashioned us, so that there are many good rational arguments against redefining marriage to include two people of the same gender.
And it's not our purposes here necessarily to cite the many studies that are now out that show that in that union of male and female, that children are brought up with a more balanced appreciation of gender, of their own identity. Those studies are out there.
There are many natural arguments, you might say, you know, just observations from social science that help us come back, if we might say, to an understanding that God has a good idea here, mm-hmm. in that he has designed things. And so it's not up to us, it's not our responsibility or our competence to be able to say, well, now we know better, and we can say that this isn't something, is something.
Exactly. The ideal, then, is in that idea of Christian marriage, two baptized Christians coming together, living out to their best of their abilities in grace, that Christ-like life, that this is the ideal for nurturing that domestic church.
It is, and the strength of Christian families, of any good, faithful family, that contributes so much to the strength of a healthy community, of a healthy society. Again, all part of God's design. So we're all interested in marriage, and should be. We're all interested in healthy, holy marriages. We're all interested in healthy families, households, because they're not just good in themselves, they are, but they also contribute to the good of all of us.
A prayer, found in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults.
Almighty and eternal God, your fatherly tenderness never ceases to provide for our needs. We ask you to bestow on this family and this home the riches of your blessing. With the gift of grace, sanctify those who live here, so that, faithful to your commandments, they will care for each other, ennoble this world by their lives, and reach the home you have prepared for them in heaven. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
What would you say to that young couple that's listening right now, that they've just recently got engaged and they desire to get married right away? They've just gone to the local parish and found out they have to wait 6 months. They've got to go through all these different things. Why don't we just get a justice of the peace? Why don't we go on to the beach or something like that? What would you say to that couple?
I would congratulate them on their engagement and encourage them in their desire to pursue the vocation of marriage, which we might assume God is calling them to. We try in the church to express our love for the couple and our appreciation for what they desire, what they want to do, by offering a number of things by way of support. I don't think there are many couples these days who see 6 months as a long time of preparation. I think there's so many other preparations that go into planning big weddings and other things that go along with the beginning of married life. That 6 months goes by pretty quickly. The church really does have an interest in the marriage of any couple, but particularly a couple who seeks a sacramental marriage, and none of us can have that on our own terms. The church isn't interested in just having people jump through hoops or just making life more complicated, but life is complicated, and often engaged couples don't understand how complicated and challenging it will be. Those who have that experience, and we often try to involve good married couples in the time of preparation for marriage. Again, not just to teach engaged couples things, but really to befriend them and help them just begin to develop an understanding of the fullness of this life to which God is calling them.
A meditation found in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults.
Exhortation before the Sacrament of Marriage. Dear friends in Christ, as you know, you are about to enter into a union which is most sacred and most serious, a union which was established by God Himself. In this way, He sanctified human love and enabled man and woman to help each other live as children of God by sharing a common life under His fatherly care. Because God Himself is thus its author, marriage is of its very nature a holy institution, requiring of those who enter into it a complete and unreserved giving of self. This union, then, is most serious because it will bind you together for life in a relationship so close and so intimate that it will profoundly influence your whole future. That future, with its hopes and disappointments, its successes and its failures, its pleasures and its pains, its joys and its sorrows, is hidden from your eyes. You know well that these elements are mingled in every life and are to be expected in your own. And so, not knowing what is before you, you take each other for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until death. These words, then, are most serious. It is a beautiful tribute to your undoubted faith in each other that, recognizing their full import, you are nevertheless so willing and so ready to pronounce them. And because these words involve such solemn obligations, it is most fitting that you rest the security of your wedded life on the great principle of self-sacrifice. And so today, you begin your married life by the voluntary and complete surrender of your individual lives in the interest of that deeper and wider life which you two are to have in common. Henceforth, you belong entirely to each other. You will be one in mind, one in heart, one in affections. And whatever sacrifices you may hereafter be required to make to preserve this common life, always make them generously. There will be problems which might be difficult, but genuine love can make them easy, and perfect love can make them a joy. We are willing to give in proportion as we love, and when love is perfect, the sacrifice is complete. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and the Son so loved us that He gave Himself for our salvation. Greater love than this no one has, that one lay down his life for his friends. No greater blessing can come to your married life than pure conjugal love, loyal and true to the end. May this love, then, with which you join your hands and hearts today, never fail, but grow deeper and stronger as the years go on. And if true love and the unselfish spirit of perfect sacrifice guide all your actions, you too can expect the greatest measure of earthly happiness that man be allotted on this earth. The rest is in the hands of God. Nor will God be wanting to your needs. He will pledge you the lifelong support of His graces in the Holy Sacrament which you are now going to receive. Monsignor Charles Ram, Exhortation before the Sacrament of Marriage.
What would you say to that couple that married for 75 years, who have been through wars, children, deaths, births, and are now maybe together in a nursing home or an assisted living facility. What would you say to them?
I would say, God bless you. And thank you for that faithful witness over all these years. It strengthened the life of the church in ways they can't imagine. The Lord will reveal that all to them someday. Here in the Archdiocese of Omaha, and I'm sure it's the case in many dioceses, we make a point every year of inviting couples who have been married for many years, 25 years, 50 years, 60. And as you mentioned, you know, these days, it's not unusual in a gathering like that to have couples married 70 or even 75 years. There aren't a whole lot of them, but there are some. It's an important moment for me. I love it always to look out at all of those faithful couples and in the name of the church to be able to thank them for cooperating with grace and for doing, you know, what they said they were going to do and what God has called them to. Nobody's doing it perfectly. That's not the point. The point is to do the best we can and to allow ourselves to grow, for couples to grow in that covenant relationship with one another and with the Lord, and to call upon the Lord for help at the various moments of challenge. And you mentioned some of them, and as every couple knows, there are plenty of challenges. But in every challenge, every moment of tragedy or of joy, we can ask ourselves, what is the Lord offering us at this moment? What maybe would he hope for us to offer in return? And those are questions that have answers. And the Lord commits himself to every couple in Christian marriage and is never absent and always ready with grace to strengthen what is a sacramental sign of his own love for the church and of his desire to marry us in our broken humanity so that he might present us as his pleasing bride to his Heavenly Father.
How wonderful. Thank you so much, Your Excellency.
Thank you. It's my pleasure.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of DiscerningHearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.